Reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, it is our earnest prayer that you would sanctify your word to us. Let it fill us. Let it animate us and guide us, that we may truly be your precious possession. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have told you before, in going into 1 Peter, he is writing this letter to people who are in exile, to believers who are in exile. There's Jewish believers. There is also undoubtedly Gentile believers. But they're in exile. They have been driven away. And really, you could say part of the theme here is, how are we to live in a society that is hostile to Christ, hostile to our faith? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, in that first chapter, and it's important for me just to give a brief review, he presents us to live then with a view of being in the presence of Christ. And seeing that our inheritance is secure and it's assured to us because it is God who holds us and it's Christ who reigns sovereign. So we are to live conscious of this fact that we are secure in him. Satan can't touch us. There's a second aspect to that. Not only do we have this theological foundation, but then is that exhortation that Peter gives that we are to be holy because he is holy. And I want to remind you that since the Lord calls upon us to be holy, that means that you and I can actually be holy. It is the imputed righteousness, yes. But Peter's talking about how we live. So it's not just something that is imputed to us, but it is something that we apply. As Paul points out in Philippians, that God is now at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The verse before that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, make what God is doing inside of you a reality on the outside of you. And this is something we can do. We can be, and it affects what we do. But it means then that it is by our intention that we live a separated life. I don't mean separated from all of those nasty heathens out there. I mean separated from the beginning in our hearts, that we set apart God is holy within us so that we are making choices, we're thinking in terms of what is pleasing to God. You worship God with your lives, day to day. So this becomes my intention. Now my title is My Precious, or Living in a Hostile World as God's Chosen People. I'm using the New American Standard on this because the New American Standard translates the word rather than honor as precious. And I like that better, that translation better myself, because to honor someone is to esteem them. But for that one to be precious to you brings it close and personal. And that's how we need to see our lives before God and Christ in us. But you know where my precious comes from. In fact, I can remember some of you sitting in a theater with some of you as we went to see Lord of the Rings and us enjoying that. And that may be the most rememberable or notable line out of that whole series, My Precious. And what Tolkien does a really good job of doing is showing that what happens to that which we hold as precious, how it can turn us into self-destructive, cannibalizing, if you will, subhuman creatures in the selfishness that dwells in us, in that work. So a question I want you to start with this morning is, what is precious to you? What would you say is my precious in your own life, in the private, in your heart, in the things that you do? What drives you? What shapes you? I have 3 points. The character of a chosen people, the consequence of being a chosen people, and then the calling for those whom Jesus is precious. What is the character of a chosen people? Well, it is defined by what is precious to you. As you look at the verse 1 here, And you realize our chapter headings, you've been told this, you know this, they're put in after the fact. So in Peter's letter, he comes to this point of saying, therefore, and he's really building it upon what he's already said. But I'll just take you back a couple of verses. Look at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. How do you purify your souls? You believe on Jesus Christ. You were washed in the blood of Christ. And that purpose is for a sincere love of the brethren. He says, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. And then Peter says, therefore, and the contrast is what you need to see here. What we were called to, a sincere love of the brethren, he says, put aside all malice. And actually, you could use the plurals here. All malices, all guiles, all hypocrisies, all envies, all slanders. You see the contrast. Because in our calling, it is manifested in our relationships. You cannot show you are a Christian apart from your interactions with those around you. That's part of our witnesses. So he says, put these things aside. You've been born again. You remember in Romans 12:2, you know it well. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what we're to be doing. I'd also remind you, You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives that illustration depicting of those, shall we say, whom he knows and whom he does not know. They're likened to those who build their houses, one building upon the sand, the other upon the rock. The one building upon the sand is the one who hears the word of God, as all of us are doing this morning, and yet they don't do what it says. But the one who builds their house on the rock and their house stands is the one who hears the word of God and does what the Lord says. You hear it and you do it. You trust and you obey, if you will. So we come to this and we see this contrast, and he says, putting aside. In other words, it's actually disrobe yourself. That putting aside is take off these things that you are wearing, like clothing, the old man. I would give you a contrast. You go to Ephesians 6. You know Ephesians 6, and you know about the armor of God, and you are to put on the armor of God. And you see, this is just the opposite. He's saying, get rid of this old clothing, because the reality is, you and I cannot wear the armor of God if we are wearing the old clothing of man or the garments of the devil. If you are holding malice in your hearts, and understand, malice isn't just a rotten mood. Malice is a wicked intent towards someone else. If you're holding bitterness, if you're holding envy in your hearts, the armor of God will not fit on you, and it cannot be used. It stops our effectiveness. So Peter says, get rid of this stuff. And you know, you all have got closets, and you all probably have clothes in your closets. I know I do, that no longer fit. One of them is my old Navy uniform. Finally, it doesn't fit. We need to go through our emotional closets and get rid of some of that old clothing that's there that doesn't fit with the armor of God. Does not fit with the character of the child of God. He then goes to verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Let me just stop at that point. Now, he's not calling us to become immature. He's not saying be childish. What he's describing is that desire of the newborn to nurse, to have the mother's milk. I should say, not formula. But the desire for that which is connected to the one that has given them life. Well, that's a powerful illustration, isn't it? Who's the one that's given you eternal life? And it is that pure milk of the word. So we're to have a longing for that, a desire for that. Why? Well, Scripture has everything that you and I need for our spiritual growth. I'll remind you of another passage that you know well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, or verse 16 and 17. All Scripture, and you know this, you can quote it, but listen to this in the context of your relationships with each other now. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, this is stuff that we do with one another, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you neglect the word of God in your lives, or allowing your brothers and sisters to apply the word of God in your relationships, you are actually neglecting the equipping of God for you to be doing His will. So long for this word, long to be immersed in it, to be exposed to it. Have a passion for that hunger for the word of God. And then notice this condition that he puts in here. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's another good question for you this morning. As you sit there this morning, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? If you don't know what I'm talking about, or if that's just that you don't know if you have, you need to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. Because that's when you taste the kindness of God. If you don't know what Peter's talking about, you need to be born again. And on that, then we keep going. Some of us really like chocolate. You don't just have a nibble of Ghirardelli and you say, oh, I think I'd rather have cilantro. You want more chocolate. Much more so. That as we have tasted God's goodness, we sang the 23rd Psalm. If you really are paying attention to that, you hunger and you thirst, you are content. That's another sermon I've got. So when I finish Peter with you, I'll come back with the 23rd Psalm. But check yourself on this. And then the question is, so what? What are you going to do with that? But see, here's the character of the one chosen by God. They have put off the old man. They put off the garments of the devil. They have put on the armor of God. They have prepared themselves so that they can love one another fervently. There are not cliques in the body of Christ. There aren't little groups that exclude fellowship from others in the body of Christ. But love bears all things. And that's where we get to practice it. We practice it together. So then second, what's the consequence then of being a chosen people of God? Well, he says then, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, this is talking about Christ. This is pointing to Christ. But what does it mean coming to him? Peter's talking to believers. So it's talking about our present context, that we continue coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, not for salvation, but for living in that salvation, for rejoicing in him. It's going to have also, though, a repentance, a humility, and a gratitude. Even in coming to the Lord's Supper, one of the things that the Lord's Supper does, and I won't say too much because then I'll preempt what I'm going to say there, but it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. And that should humble you and I. Because if we're paying attention, we're going to be conscious of, yeah, I really blew it this week. Yet I can still come. So Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone, and the description of him rejected by men. Yes, rejected by society, rejected by our culture, rejected by the religious, the Judaizers, and yet choice and precious in God's sight. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, here's the consequence. We come to him who is the living stone, and because Christ abides in us, we become living stones being built up as that temple of God. We are the church of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And we are growing in him, growing in salvation, growing in the fulfillment of it, in the completion of it in our lives. We are the body of Christ. So we then offer up to him lives in expressions of worship. You have not come this morning to watch me or to watch others, but come to join in participating in the worship here so that you can continue to live in that as you go out there. That's what we have done. But what distinguishes us from religious people, from people who just seek to do good, people who are very moral? And I'm picking those that would be lumped together as being religious, maybe some kind of Christian in our country. What distinguishes us as the people of God, truly Christian? I would suggest to you that it is the preciousness of Christ to us. Because if he is truly precious to us, then it's going to impact what we do. It's going to have an abiding presence for us. Notice how Peter fleshes this out for us. As he describes Christ, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, and how are the disbelieving characterized? They're the disobedient. That's where I come back to, that if you believe in Christ, you're obedient to what he says. You don't make allowance for little sins, for little things. You seek to be obedient in all that you can. This is what you and I aim at. And part of this is because if he is precious to the Father, and we have been born again by the Father, he should be precious to all of us. But understand, this is not just past tense. This is present tense also. Charles Spurgeon, and I don't know how often you have Baptists quoted to you, but I'm sure I'll be forgiven for that. And I believe the first sermon he preached, he was, I don't know if he was 16 or 19, but that's when he started his ministry. He preached on this text, and he listed 9 things about the preciousness of Christ, why Christ is precious to us now. And if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. He's precious to you today because he keeps you from becoming a condemned sinner. And see, we realize that. If we weren't assured of God's forgiveness in Christ, just the sins of yesterday would make us feel our condemnation, if we're at all paying attention. Second, he's precious because our only righteousness is his perfect righteousness. So even if you can't think of any sins yesterday, it doesn't matter. You know that the righteousness you have before God is Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to you and that you are abiding in. Third, his preciousness to us causes sin to die in us. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the more that you value something, the more you put aside those things that take away from what you value. The more Christ is precious, the more that his work, his redemption, his intercession, his love of you is precious, you find less of a draw to the sins that used to hold you. Fourth, the tether, or if you will, the safety strap that we grasp, his preciousness to us, is our position, our inheritance in him. At those times when Satan seems to really be beating us up over our failures, what we hang on to is the fact that we're in Christ. And that inheritance is held for us secure by him. Fifth, the more precious he is to us, the greater his efficacious work in us. It is the leverage for lifting us to holiness and righteousness. That makes sense also, doesn't it? that as you value him, as you personally value him, as you treasure him, that becomes the motivation, or as Spurgeon says, the leverage, that the things that works in you to lift you to seeking to do his will, thriving in his righteousness, being what he's called you to be. Six, the preciousness of Christ to us helps one make sacrifices. You see him in your daily walk as being that pearl of great price, so you may sell things so that you can possess that field where that pearl is. I think I got that illustration right, but you get the point. There's things that we give up on because we treasure him. Seventh, the value of Christ to us makes us hate our sin. I know that you feel that sometimes in Christ. Aren't there times that you just say, Lord, help me, I'm failing. Sometimes you almost say, Lord, you can take me now. I'm tired of sinning. I hate my sin. But understand, he's keeping us here so that we can work that out and hate the sin on the surface, not just in our hearts. That's the real struggle, isn't it? To hate it on the outside, because that's where it seems to show up. It percolates to the surface like a bad pimple. The preciousness of Christ to us helps us in making associations. In other words, because Christ is precious to you, you are going to be careful about who you do business with if you can help it. You're going to be careful with who you hang out with. If the effect of hanging out with them is to take away from you listening to Christ, you're going to start to steer away from them. If you can't draw them to Christ, you're not going to let them draw you into the gutter. And that gutter may not be something really vile, like in all kinds of immorality. That gutter may be in gossip. It may be in slander of others. It may be in excluding others, because they're not quite like you are or your little group. You're going to be careful about who you date. The counsel I've given to those who would ask, sometimes they don't want to ask. They don't want to know they don't want to hear it. But if you're looking at who to date, find a partner. What you should do is just, you fix your eyes on Christ and you just keep moving forward. And as you're moving forward consistently, then you can look to the side and see if there's anybody else out there that's running also to serve Christ, who loves Christ, for whom Christ is precious as much as he is to you. And don't settle for anything less. It becomes like weights around your ankles as you seek to run the race set before you. I'd remind you another familiar passage. Everybody lectures the young men with the first part. Now flee from youthful lust. But let's apply. The fleeing only makes sense as the fleeing is to what God calls us to. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Think about your associations. Are your friendships such that you're with people who are pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace, and they call upon the Lord? If they're not, they're whom you need to flee. They're whom you need to give up and let go. Then the ninth thing. A sense of this preciousness makes us useful to others. That's really insightful. Why would the preciousness of Christ make me useful to people around me. Well, it's this, the love of Christ that I have for Christ that's working in me is going to make my life one that bears the fruit of the Spirit and gives grace and blessing to those around me. The relationships around me are going to thrive because of that love of Christ working in me, of me loving them. And you know what happens? It even comes to a point where you can love your enemies. That's the work of grace. So you have now the consequence of being chosen. What is the calling then of God upon our lives? And that's verses 9 and 10. But you, and understand, as I read this little list, it's a description of the Israelites as they have been brought out of Egypt, as they've been identified. It really goes back to Abraham, but it is the materialization of that. And Peter is now assigning this to those for whom Christ is precious, be they Jewish or Gentile. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our identity, a nation, a holy nation. But it's not one that's set with boundaries. The boundaries is rebirth. The boundaries are being in Christ. A royal priesthood. The priests were to serve in the worship of God for the people. And now that's us. Our lives become expressions of that worship. His own special people. In other words, because we are in Christ, we have become precious to the Father. We need that as we see a world that is hostile to Christ, a world that becomes hostile to us as we stand for Christ. Now, I think I catechized you the last time I was here. Remember, I asked you about the chief end of man, and you all responded, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then I gave this addendum to it. What is the chief end of the Christian? And you see it here in verse 9. And you need to see this for your life. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is what we proclaim in our families. What we proclaim in our associations, our friendships. The excellencies of Christ who's called us out of darkness. This is the focus that we have. This is what then helps us to grow, because there becomes an accountability and a practical working out. It's better than a mission trip in a sense, because you are putting flesh on the calling of God in the people in your life that are right around you. He says, once you were not a people. That's, I don't know if there's anybody that is Jewish in their extraction here. Maybe somebody's got a 16th percent or something. But we were not. And now we are the people of God. All of us here were born not having received mercy. But as we have believed on Jesus Christ, we have received mercy. Our calling in our lives, and the thrust that I see in this, is that the context for our lives is that Christ is precious to us. And that then spreads into the relationships around us. The church building is great. It's good to have this statement here. You've got one next door that makes a little different statement. But nonetheless, that's fine. And people can say, oh yes, there's a church. But they've got to see what's inside here to know what the body of Christ looks like. And you go out into their midst. So you were called to be God's people here, Chula Vista, or wherever you live, in this state. What? To proclaim the excellencies of Him to those people that are around you. In John 8, Jesus told the religious leaders, or the people of that day, if God were your Father, you would love me. Do you love Him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your, my precious, that shapes what you do, that drives what you do, that guides what you do, and makes it efficient, makes it work? This is the question. And indeed, it empowers us. Let me leave you with this exhortation. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to be PC, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, if you will, your lives. And that's what happens when you add. You lose it. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of each one of us that are here, the preacher as well as the preached too. You know the level of Christ's preciousness to us. You know that sometimes we waver. Sometimes we allow other things to become more precious. And our lives show it. And the people around us suffer because of it. Father, we thank you that we are not condemned because of our obedience. We're not condemned because of our consistency, but we are saved because of Christ's righteousness. We're saved because of your love of us to wash us clean. It is our prayer this morning that our lives would become vessels and expressions of His preciousness to all who are around us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.